One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ whom has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
Well, good day, morning, church. My name is Dave. If I haven't met you, I'm the pastor of Church at Nine. Please keep your Bibles open at Acts chapter 3. We'll work our way through there. Inside your bulletins, there's a place there to take notes or a bit of a mud map of where we're headed today. The final point on your bulletins there has had a name change, so that'll be reflected on the slide, so keep your eyes open for that one. But before we hook into Acts chapter 3, let me pray. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to hear your word, perhaps particularly at the end of this year, we ask you for the mercy of rest. Please give us quiet minds to hear what you're saying to us today, that we might serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of months ago, as a part of a Bible Talk introduction, I asked you if anyone had Googled their symptoms, trying to find a diagnosis. Lots of you fessed up. And even a couple of people admitted to me afterwards that while they were listening to that Bible talk, that's exactly what they were doing. They were Googling, trying to find out what was wrong with them. I won't mention any names. I'm not saying that I'd be guilty of doing that before. So along a similar line, I want to ask you another question. You can stick your hand up if you want, but no worries at all if you're not keen. So here's the question. In the last week, have you taken prescription medicine or over-the-counter medicine for something? I went off for a chronic illness. A few people. I suspect there's a few more. Whatever you might say about Australia's health system, we live historically in a time with a quality of healthcare that has never been seen before. Yet most of us are still sick in some way. Last year in Australia, there were 406,000 visits to the doctor. That's 1,112 people sitting in a doctor's surgery every day. That's 92 people every hour in a 12-hour day talking to a doctor. 45% of people in Australia between the ages of 16 and 85 will experience some kind of mental illness. 50% of people will die in Australia of a chronic illness. 9 million Australians take prescription medicine daily. And that's just physical problems. Christmas is a time more than any other time of year when the dysfunction and brokenness of our family relationships becomes the hardest to bear. In the last month, there's been a noticeable increase in the amount of newspaper articles talking about what seems to be a widespread and systemic loneliness in our communities. Or I'm sure there's the personal hidden things that you might struggle with. Perhaps there are things that you always find stressful. Maybe you're worried constantly for your family or your friends. Perhaps you're locked in a habitual sin that you can't seem to break. Perhaps you're being eaten away by anger or bitterness. Maybe you're just bone tired and you just want to rest. Are you yearning for refreshment? Yearning for release? Yearning for freedom from your suffering. Our passage today is good news for you. The power of Jesus and his promised blessings are on display. That's right, point one on your outlines, the power of Jesus. So let's remember the context of where we've been looking in Acts. The apostles and the first believers have been gathering together. They meet in the temple daily to pray and to praise God together. They're seeing miraculous signs and wonders done by the apostles to confirm their authority. And so our passage today shows us one of these signs and wonders. So if you have a look from verse 1 of chapter 3, you'll see that it's 3 p.m. There are three main prayer times in a day. 3 p.m. is one of the times of prayer in the temple. Peter and John are walking up to join the prayers, although it's perhaps more joyful for them now because the Spirit has been poured out. As they listen in on what's happening in the temple or they meet with groups of believers, they're not praying in hope anymore. They pray knowing that Jesus, the true temple, has already come. And then in verse 2, as they approach one of the gates, they see a beggar, a man crippled from birth. And now it's worth stopping here for a minute to appreciate the irony and the imagery here. There were 10 gates that led into the temple. The first century historian Josephus describes them as massive, ornate, impressive gates, full of bronze and intricate scrollwork and gigantic stone columns. Each of the gates had names, but none of them were officially called the Beautiful Gate. So this particular gate must have stood out from the rest. It must have been so magnificent that it was given a new name by the people, the Beautiful Gate. It's a well-known location that's been given a different name. In Griffith, where I used to live, there's a park called the CWA something or other park. But everyone just called it Egg Park because of this big egg-looking thing you'd get inside and spin around in. The egg's been taken away now, but people still call it Egg Park. So this gate looks so good. It's called the Beautiful Gate. And sitting at this beautiful gate is a crippled man begging. At the temple, of all places, where God's people should have been aware of their covenant obligations to care for the weak and the vulnerable, where God's people should have been on the lookout for serving people, there's a man sitting, trying to earn a living by begging. It's a tragic irony that at this beautiful gate, this can be seen. And then in verses 3 to 5, Peter and John see the man. They go over to speak with him. And so let's pick up the action from verse 6. So Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Let's not brush over how amazing this is because it's recorded so simply for us. This man has not been able to walk from birth. Whatever the issue is, it's clear that bones and muscles and ligaments have never worked. We read in chapter 4, verse 22, which finishes off this section, that this man was over 40 years old. And so that means the synapses in his brain that we develop over years of walking around have never even started developing. And yet in Jesus' name, he was healed instantly. And he started walking and even jumping. Understandably, people noticed this. They'd perhaps stopped noticing the man sitting by the gate. But as he starts running rings around them and jumping up and down, praising God, they've started to pay attention. So the people run over to Peter and John and the man to find out what's going on. And they end up in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. This is a conveniently large veranda with a place to stand to speak to large groups of people. Pretty amazing how God works things out for the good news about Jesus to be preached. And Peter starts speaking to the crowd. Have a look from verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to the men of Israel, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you." Now, Peter's not really pulling any punches here, is he? Like an Old Testament prophet, he condemns God's people for their wickedness. In this case, the very clear and violent rejection of Jesus. Jesus, who was glorified by God himself and declared to be innocent before all people by Pontius Pilate. This whole section is teaching us that Jesus has power and authority. In his name, healing comes. It's not the power of the apostles on display here. It's the power of Jesus. And the people killed him. In 2010, the first season of Undercover Boss Australia aired. In this show, top-level CEOs would pretend to be entry-level workers in their own companies to get a picture of what their companies were really like. The first episode starred Don Mage, the then CEO of Domino's Pizza. For the first three quarters of the show, he was just plain old Don, sweeping floors and putting sauce on a pizza. But in the last bit of the show, in the big reveal, he wasn't just Don. He was Don. His name had power. He was the CEO. All those times when people whinged in the tea room. All the times when workers slacked off or cut corners, all thrown into a new light by the power that came with the name of Don Mage. His name now revealed showed his power. It's the same here. The apostles' healing in Jesus' name isn't like a magic word or a spell. His name is representing the power of Jesus to heal, and the healing authenticates that power of Jesus. And then immediately after being healed, the man goes straight into the temple. Even though Jesus has replaced the temple, it's still a physical symbol of his presence. All of this points us to the fact that Jesus has the power to save us from our sin and rejection of him. This man was healed instantly after never walking for his entire 40-year life. I've been to some good physios before, but no one but Jesus can do this. This man was instantly healed and then instantly praises God and goes into the temple with Peter and John. The symbolism here is not insignificant. This man is now fully restored. His healing is pointing us to the healing that comes from being saved by the power of Jesus. Peter has pointed out for us that Jesus was an innocent sacrifice, a man who was glorified by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, should we expect this kind of healing today? Does Jesus still need authenticating like this? Should I move to a place where the gospel hasn't reached yet so that when a missionary comes, I can be healed, so that they can be legit in their gospel preaching? No, we shouldn't expect it. Although we're not limiting God, he can do it if he wants. We just shouldn't think it's going to happen. Remember Blinky Bill. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. Everything for Blinky is extraordinary. Here we've got an extraordinary event. This man was healed to authenticate the power of Jesus, worked through Peter and John. We don't need this same kind of authentication today because we have this event reliably, historically recorded for us. What we're seeing here is a big signpost to the fulfilling of God's promises. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 6, the prophet Isaiah, like Peter here in Acts, loudly and unsubtly condemns God's people for their sin and their rejection of him. In chapter 35 of Isaiah, though, we see Isaiah reading from a scroll given to him by God, talking about a promised future restoration and joy. And in Isaiah chapter 35, from verse 5, we read this, "Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert." This man that was healed walks and jumps, leaping like a deer, into the temple. The promised times of refreshment and healing are here. I wonder, when we suffer, when we're sick or stressed, do we automatically think, I can cope with this because ultimately I've been healed? Sickness, suffering, stress and hard things cloud our thinking and push our heads down. As the followers of Jesus, though, we can look to the power of Jesus who saved us out of death and into life. God's promises are being fulfilled. And it's to this that we'll turn now. So we're at point two on your outlines, refreshment from Jesus. This is the key section to the whole chapter. Peter continues to speak like an Old Testament prophet, calling God's people to repentance. He takes the great promises of the Old Testament and applies them to Jesus. Because this section is so crucial, we'll work through it in some detail, and I'll make some comments along the way. So we won't look at the final verses from verse 22 in much detail, because they build on what's here. So I encourage you to read those verses later. With that in mind, let's start with verses 15 and 16. So chapter 3, verse 15. "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Again, there's no subtlety here from Peter, is there? The people are held accountable for the death of Jesus. But this was no ordinary death. This was God's Son, the Lamb of God, and God raised him from the dead. And the apostles are carrying out the first stage of their Jesus-given mission. Peter identifies himself as a witness. And then he continues in verse 16, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Jesus was raised to life. This man was given complete healing. And this is all from the name of Jesus and the faith that comes through him. This isn't about a mere physical healing. This is pointing us to our greater need of being saved from our sin. life, and complete healing are emphasized here to point us to the greater reality of our broken relationship with God. Let's keep reading, verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. In Isaiah, part of the judgment on God's people and their leaders was that they would be kept ignorant. They wouldn't be able to recognize the Messiah, God's promised king. Their sin had got so bad, they wouldn't be able to see the way of salvation. So Peter points this out to show them that they are doubly guilty. They're ignorant, they're under judgment, and they killed Jesus. But now God's Spirit is being poured out. The good news about Jesus can be revealed, because all that has happened is what the prophets said would happen. God's word is fulfilled. God has kept his promises. You can see Peter reminding the people of that in the final verses. He talks about Moses and Samuel and all the prophets. He reminds the people that Abraham promised them blessing and that all peoples, even us, can be a part of the blessing through Jesus. And so then Peter turns to the big application of this section, the whole chapter, really. Have a look at verse 19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, there's nowhere else to be saved. There's nowhere else where we can be put right with God. We must turn back. We must repent and turn to Jesus and be saved by the faith that comes through him. And then times of refreshing will come. Now, we talked at the start about how much medical intervention most of us need, the sheer amount of sickness in our lives. Now, there's a darker side to medication. Between 2007 and 2017, when gathering together data from hospital admissions, calls to poison information services, and coroner's reports, there were 95,000 paracetamol, Panadol-related incidents, 26 a day for 10 years. As a nation, we're professional avoiders of pain, because that's all Panadol does. It doesn't cure you, it just masks the pain, so you can have a nap. And people are regularly, unintentionally mostly, overdosing. The forgiveness and freedom that comes from following Jesus isn't a temporary relief from pain. It's not a quick fix. It's not a mask to our suffering. It's real and lasting refreshment, even if your suffering doesn't go away. Even if you still struggle with a chronic illness. Even if your family is still dysfunctional. Even if you seem to only make such slow progress putting off sinful behaviour and attitudes. If you trust in Jesus, if you have the faith that comes through him, you have life. You have complete healing. Your sins are wiped out. Times of refreshing have come. But why do I still struggle? I have this refreshment, yet life is still hard. Well, let's keep reading. I'll start again at verse 19 to get the whole sentence. Chapter 3, verse 19. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Now, Jesus is going to come back again. We already know that, of course. The angels told the disciples that Jesus would come back way back in chapter 1, verse 11. And here, Peter teaches it to the people. God has promised a day through the prophets when everything will be restored. We have refreshment now. We're completely saved. Refreshment has been started, and it will be completed when Jesus returns. And that's why we still struggle at times now. We struggle because we're living in an overlap. We have freedom now. We have healing now. We can live with real hope now. But we live in an overlap. The times of refreshment aren't completed yet. It's sure and certain, though, it will happen. It's guaranteed by Jesus. We have refreshment now, but it's not yet fully complete. We have complete healing now, and we will have it in the future when Jesus Christ returns. So perhaps today is the day when you need to repent. Maybe for the first time. Maybe up until today you've not been following Jesus. Or maybe you follow Jesus and instead of enjoying the rich blessings of refreshment, you've been clouded and deceived by the life circumstances around you. Or by your sin robbing you of joy. And if that's you, repentance for you is holding tighter to Jesus, knowing that he's saved you and given you faith in him. Maybe you need to look ahead to the future blessing and completed refreshment and live a little bit more like that now, living a little more contentedly despite your circumstances. And we can wait in real hope and real confidence because a 40-year-old man was completely healed instantly. A man who'd never walked in his whole life got up and leapt like a deer, praising God in the temple. Times of real refreshment have come. In our last point, we're going to explore in a little bit more depth what this refreshment might look like. So we're at point three, exploring refreshment. Now let's have a look at verse 19 again to remind ourselves what Peter is saying. Remember, this is the key application for Peter's whole Bible talk. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Let's think a little bit more about this man and his situation. Let's tease out the implications of his healing a little bit more. We need to be careful. We shouldn't read too much into what's happening, but we can draw some things out. This healing, like all the others we see in Acts, isn't random. It looks random. Peter and John weren't stalking the beggars of Jerusalem looking for someone to heal. They took the opportunity that was in front of them. But we know that when the mission of Jesus is involved, nothing is really random. We know this because the early Christians from chapter 2, verse 43, saw many signs and wonders from the apostles. Signs and wonders are teaching moments. They confirm and authenticate the apostles' teaching. So what can we see here? What does the sign point to? Chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 3 points out that the man was crippled from birth. He's never been able to fully and completely participate in society. He couldn't work. He wouldn't have been able to offer sacrifices. It's only through the generosity of his family and friends who carry him to the temple gate that he's lived at all. He's effectively cut off from God. It's like what all of Israel will be if they keep rejecting Jesus. Peter alludes to that in verse 23. This man shows us what sin does. This man and his healing are a sign that points us to the good news about Jesus. He's cut off from real blessing. He experiences some good things. There's people that get him to the temple gate at least. But he's outside of God's kingdom and blessing. And then Jesus saves him. He's healed by the power of Jesus' name. He has real refreshment. He's renewed. He can participate fully in God's kingdom now. There's nothing that's going to stop him. I wonder sometimes if we live functionally as if we're cut off from blessings. We know we're saved, we follow Jesus, but in the routine of life we might miss out on some of the good things that following Jesus brings. And so let's think about a couple of those things now. And we might remain a bit standoffish from friendships with people at church because we're a little bit uncomfortable with the vulnerability it requires. Our churches, and I don't just mean the thing we do on Sunday, I mean all of church life, as we share the rich spiritual friendships we explored last week. Churches are full of blessings. They're one of the few places where we can have real multi-generational friendships that develop and flourish. Churches are one of the few places where you can meet people from all places of the world and share a real connection with them. Because, of course, we're not just talking about our church here. We have this connection whenever we visit any church, or even whenever we meet others who follow Jesus. A couple of years ago, I had a really encouraging conversation standing in a river with a guy from America who just moved to be a coach to pastors in another denomination. And there's the blessing of knowing people deeply over a number of years and seeing their faith grow and deepen and become stronger. This guy's life wouldn't have been easy from this point on. He'd have to get a job now. He'd have to learn how to care for himself. He'd still be viewed with suspicion by people. He'd still struggle with sin. But here we see that he's running and jumping and praising God. He's not going to miss out on blessing. He's not going to miss out on refreshment. Now, so next time you take your tablets, next time you're waiting to see the doctor, next time you're convicted of your sin, look to Jesus. Wait for him to return. Because Jesus gives us the promised blessing of refreshment. And he's coming back to bring those times to completion. Well, let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Refresh us, Lord, like you've promised. Fill us with the peace that comes from knowing you. Change us as we wait. Make us serve you in joy and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.